So, where does conscience come from? What I really want to look at in this talk is to try and get us to kind of understand where the Bible leads us to understand conscience. And hopefully when we consider the conscience that we all have, and we see how the Bible directs us to understand it from different points of view, is that we can come to a better understanding of it ourselves, and hopefully it can make a bit of an impact on us as well. So, firstly, old one, appreciate, old £5 note, still legal tender. I want you to imagine that you are walking down the street. As you're walking down the road, on the pavement, in the gutter, you see a £5 note. It's sort of stuck in the snow, or stuck under a rock, or however you want to do it, but it's there, and there's, and you stop, and you see this £5 note, and you look around, and there's nobody in sight. There's nobody else around that it could obviously be. What do you do? Do you pick it up? Or do you leave it there? If you leave it there, then are you, you know, it's not yours, it's somebody else's. Do you leave it for somebody else to pick it up themselves? But if you do pick it up, what do you do with it? Do you pick it up and go, brilliant, £5, I can put that in the collection this week. Or do I do it £5, I'll either hand it into the police station, although I'm not quite sure what they're going to do with it. Or do I spend it myself? Either way, whatever your conscience has led you to do, that is your conscience. And in this situation, there's no right or wrong. It's purely on what you yourself need to believe what is the right action based upon the circumstances that you have. But it does beg a question, that if you were to leave it on the side, if you chose that it's only £5, it doesn't matter. Question would be, is how much does it have to be before you pick it up? Was it a 50? Was it a stack of 50s? And equally, if you pick it up and you think, I'm going to put that in the collection, does it, you know, it's only £5, that will do a good job. But again, if it's a £50 note, not you'd see many of those around anyway, but £50 note or more, does that change your actions? If you're going to hand it into the police, if it was suddenly £1,000, maybe handing it into the police suddenly becomes a little bit more of an option. It does seem a little bit much. But equally, is it £1,000, you're going to spend it? Does it change based upon the value of the note and the value of the money that's in here? In this situation. And I want you to consider that in yourself, because whatever it is that you've, in yourself, I don't want to know what you did or would do in that situation. Whatever it is that you do, that's your conscience acting. And where we get conscience is based upon what we feel is right and what we feel is the best way to proceed. Whether that's from experience, from time and time again of having done an action that proved to be wrong, and that we want to try and do it right. Or whether it's a feeling inside us. Sometimes we talk about our, you know, our five key senses of the human body, the sight, the sound, all those things. But is it not a sense inside of us of right and wrong? That we know what is right and we know what is wrong. And that helps us to direct our actions. And that when we do see a situation as banal and mundane as this, that we could understand our own conscience that little bit better. So, what do we understand of conscience? Why is it of importance to a believer in God? And how does conscience affect our lives? We can probably think we know the answer to all of those questions. And I really hope that we've at least considered what conscience has a part to play in our lives. But as we go through a number of verses, I just want us to sort of go. So we're going to go through four sections. And we're going to spend about 5 minutes or so on each one. And we're going to see what they tell us of conscience. So the first one is Luke, is where the introductory reading was taken from. So Luke chapter 10, the parable of the Good Samaritan. And I want to sort of go through it and just see what it says. So firstly, it talks about this lawyer who comes to Jesus and says, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? That's the prize that he wants, that's his goal, that's his endeavour. That's what he wants to achieve, eternal life. He wants to inherit eternal life. Jesus says, well, what is written in the law? How do you read it? What is the basis of your understanding in coming to this question? And the lawyer replies that you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbour as yourself. And that is the basis of his understanding. That is how he's chosen to reply, that the law has given him these directions. So that's the foundation of his conscience, that he's gone to the law, a book written to help us understand God's will and God's plan and purpose with the world. And he's read it and he's processed it and he's understood it to mean that you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and you shall love your neighbour as yourself. Jesus says, well, that's brilliant. You've answered exactly how you should. Go and do it. But as you can see, the conscience of the lawyer is not quite satisfied, because he went, well, who is my neighbour? So he's read the law and he's processed it, but he doesn't really know what it means, because he still doesn't really understand who his neighbour is. And so here we have this parable that Jesus tells us of this Good Samaritan. That's something that, you know, we can easily sort of picture as we're going down the road, going down, there's a man probably with, you know, with his a load of goods on his donkey, or any sort of visual that you want to put onto it. And as he's walking down, he's robbed. And here we have three people that pass by. So firstly, we've got the priest going down the road. And the priest walks past on the other side. What does the priest's conscience direct him to do? For him, the man lying on the side of the road might have been a bait for other robbers to attack the priest himself, or maybe he felt that it wasn't his job to do it. Maybe he was in a rush. Whatever it was, the priest's conscience here directs him to leave the man dying on the side of the road. Similarly, the Levite, a man acquainted with the law, also passes by on the other side and doesn't want anything to do with him. So their consciences, maybe we can imagine that they're clear. Maybe to them, there was no wrong in walking by on the other side. But the Samaritan, a man outcast and derided by the Israeli and the Jewish people, his conscience cannot allow him to do that. And his conscience directs him to help the man, even at his own risk, even at the point where he could himself be attacked and be beaten and left for dead himself. And he goes to him, verse 34, and binds up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, not cheap activities to do. And he sets him on his own animal rather than his riding it himself, and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him. Whatever more you spend, I will pay you when I come back. So to the Samaritan, life is worth more than wealth. Because for this poor, beaten up man, who we know nothing more about, he is dying on the side of the road, and purely because of the Samaritan's conscience, he looks after him at his own expense, to his own threat, really. And so we can really understand, therefore, that conscience is something that moves us in very different ways. And it comes from within, and it comes from a basis of how we understand things. But how did this whole section start? Well, it started with the lawyer asking the questions. And so when Jesus says, which do you think proves to be a neighbour? Was it the priest? Was it the Levite? Or was it the Samaritan? And the lawyer replies that maybe we kind of put too much onto this, but sometimes it says that the one who showed him mercy, he could even say the word Samaritan, he can build that in, but maybe that's not in the text, but the one who showed him mercy. So that's where it came from. That's how he understands how to demonstrate that compassion and how his conscience can help him act, because of the mercy that one can show to others. So directly it comes from within us, and it helps us to act to others. Next section is in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Verses 23 onwards. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23. All things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbour. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market, without raising any question on the ground of conscience. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. So here we have a direct reference to conscience, so easily to pick this out as a thing. So verse 24, let's seek his own good. Let's not seek his own good, but the good of his neighbour. Do well for other people before yourself. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. So if one of the unbelievers invites you to dinner and you are disposed to go, eat whatever is set before you without raising any question on the ground of conscience. So if we lead that, sort of take that visual forward, so we're at this dinner party and somebody gives us some food and we suspect that they're, you know, it's a bit dodgy meat, but it's nothing to do with us. It's nothing to raise. We're not to raise objections on the ground of conscience. And is that our own conscience? So that our own conscience is not undermined by eating some meat? Is it our own internal monologue that suddenly tells us that we can't do this and so we should make a scene or should stand up for our beliefs? Verse 28. But if someone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice, then do not eat it for the sake of the one who informed you and for the sake of conscience. I do not mean your conscience, but his. So it's not about me. It's not about you. It's not about whoever it is that's going to this party. It's not about their conscience. It's about the host's conscience. So our actions have a direct responsibility towards other people's conscience as well. So it has there's more than just an internalism here. It's not just about our own actions and how we do things. It's about how our actions affect other people. For why should my liberty be determined by someone else's conscience? Liberty, our own liberty is determined by our own conscience. Our own actions determine whether we are to be in the kingdom or not. Our own actions determine our own freedom, and our own actions determine whether we feel good about our actions or not. So why should someone else's actions determine my own? Just because they've offered you food doesn't mean anything. If I partake with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of that for which I give thanks? So the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. So everything comes from God. Just because it's been offered to idols doesn't mean it's any different. But it's because of our actions that can therefore directly affect other people. And so we do it for others' conscience's sake. So whatever we do, we can help direct other people. But we can also be ensure that our own actions are responsible for our own fortune and our own faith. All is God's, and let's not call what is unclean unclean. Romans chapter 7 is our next one, and we'll sort of build upon this kind of concept as well. So Romans chapter 7, big section. It's the section with the I am and the I, so I'll try and read it properly, but forgive me if I get it wrong. So Romans chapter 7 from verse 7. What then shall we say? That the law is sin? By no means. Yet, if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. For I would not have known what it is to covet, if the law had said, you shall not covet. But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. For apart from the law, sin lies dead. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came in and I died. The very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and through it killed me. So the law is holy and the commandment is holy and righteous. So what's it saying there is that basically if it doesn't tell you that something's wrong and you do that which is wrong, you can't be expected to be sin. You can't expect it to sin. And without law, sin is dead. verse 8. But sin, seizing the opportunity for... verse 13. Did that which is good then bring death to me? By no means. It was sin producing death in me through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh, sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. I want to pause on that phrase for a minute, because that's conscience. That's what we're talking about. That's the very root of what we're saying. I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. So I know what my actions and my experience and my understanding has led me to a point where if wherever it comes to a juncture, whether it's £5 note in the street or whatever it might be, is that I know what's the right thing to do, but I can't always do it. For I do not do the good that I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So this is this gap. Conscience is this gap. This is this kind of concept of knowing what is right and the feeling or the sense that it's the right way to do it. And sometimes we might follow our conscience, so we know what's right and we're going to do it. But how often do we not? How often do we look at ourselves and our actions and we sort of go back over our day and we realise that in fact we've learnt more from doing what was wrong than doing what was right? Do we really value our own conscience when we go against it? Does it only really come to something that we really notice that we have when it pricks us? And it tells us that the things that we are doing is wrong. How often do we notice it when we're doing right? How often, it's the normal, natural progression of our day is that we're going to act on things in the way that we feel right, and we don't necessarily notice that we've made those decisions. But it's only really when we go against our conscience that we notice it's there. Yet without our conscience, without us knowing what is right and what is wrong and acting on it, then our understanding of God is limited. Because until we have that understanding of the right and the wrong, we can't really understand how our actions can be more godly or less godly. And that's really the concept behind conscience, is because it directs us to do it, and the only real basis for knowing what is right and wrong is this law and what our understanding of Jesus and the message that Jesus gives us. So that's where this conscience comes from. That's where this build-up of a self-awareness, a self sort of management internally, so we can understand how what Jesus gives us to do and our path forward. And until we understand it, our mind and our body might be separate. So verse 21, so I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. So this is how Paul, writing to the Romans, has demonstrated how he sees conscience. And this internal thought process within him, and this kind of this, he determines there's two factions fighting against each other. And I suppose one thing comes to it is when we think about the Good Samaritan and the parable there, it doesn't appear that there was a war raging within the priest and the Levite. And if there was a war waging within the Samaritan, the one side won and the other one didn't. But equally, it could be that there was no war raging within the Samaritan because he always knew what was right. And that was there was no other way of thinking about it. Our last section is from Genesis chapter 3. Building on a lot of what we've sort of brought through already. Genesis chapter 3, from verse 6 to 8. Set in the Garden of Eden. And here it is, the serpent talking to the woman. It says, verse 5, "For God knows that when you eat of it," that is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, "your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves in the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. So here we have this play out of conscience in the very early days of humanity, that here we have this seduction of the woman by the serpent to go and eat the fruit of the tree. And notice the language that's used. Verse 6, when the woman saw with her eyes that the tree was good for food, that it was a delight to the eyes, and the tree was desired to make one wise, she took of it, and she gave it to her husband. And then verse 7, notice the language again used. Then the eyes of both were opened. Were they closed before? Was there a shadow or a kind of a covering over their eyes? Did they not see it properly? It was only when they ate of that fruit they knew that they were naked, and then they were ashamed. So before then, they had that kind of a very different understanding of their conscience. And before, it was very black and white. Don't eat of it. Simple. Now they've eaten it, they've gone into the black. And they know that there is that they've done wrong, based upon their remembering that the law had been given this, but also that their actions were therefore transformed them in some way to understand that they were naked. And then they act on that as well, because that's their conscience. They think being naked is wrong. Who's told them that being naked is wrong? Where does that come from? Where is that understanding? They heard the sound of the Lord God walking, and they hide themselves. They don't want to be seen. They want to be seen by God, who they know that they've done wrong against. And they know that they've done things wrong to him. And so it is that at the very beginning, their conscience is very clear. That they take of it, they know what's wrong, but they still go against it. And they acted on their impulses. They acted upon the fake news that was given to them. So it is that then Eve gives to Adam, and it's then that they understand it. It's only afterwards that they were ashamed. So when our conscience is pricked and we go against our conscience and we act upon information that we know is wrong, do we feel ashamed? Does it shape us so that next time we know not to act on it in the same way? And so therefore our experience is built each time. So when we look at conscience and we consider how it plays a part in our lives, and how it affects us, we can really consider quite a few things. Firstly, you know, from the Good Samaritan, we looked at it about how life is more important than wealth, and how there are certain things that we all value more than another. But we can also remember that our neighbour is there to be helped, and that we have a responsibility to do that as well. We can remember that our actions affect the conscience of other people, so we're not just in isolation. And we can see that when we try and do right, when we try and do good, sometimes there is a battle within us. And it doesn't mean that we're failing because there is a battle. It's sometimes we're winning because there's a battle. That when there is a battle between us and our members, this right and wrong, and we're struggling with that, sometimes that indicates that there is actually equal forces fighting inside us. Maybe we should be worried more when there is no fight, particularly when we understand that we have done nothing wrong. So those things internally are there, but also when we consider our lives with Christ and the lives of God, that God has given us the law, and he has given us direction, and he has given us things to understand. And it's up to us to make our decision about our own conscience. So really, where does conscience come from? It comes from you. And every single one of you will have a very different conscience from other ones. And I thank you very much for your time for listening.